Yeah. Welcome back, everybody. Which one's first? Tis so sweet. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus is the first one. Number 524. And number 20 is the next one. Revive us again.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know that saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, hope for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me, meet the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, hope for grace to trust Him more. Tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, hope for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust You, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Right, number 20, revive us again.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now born above. Hallelujah, Thy glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thy glory, revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for the Spirit of Light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thy glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thy glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, by the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, by the glory, revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire.
just to make an announcement. After the church services, you might want to stick around. Brother Gary, I think he's here.
Yep, he's here.
He is going to share with us what happened at the Mexican trip. They're back. They've been back for a while. I thought they were back. I thought they were still there. But he's going to share with us all that happened and glorify the Lord. So please stick around for that. Whoever's going to do the children's story, please put up your bubble. If not, I will do it.
Yeah, we got a children's story for just in case. Who? Okay.
Oh, praise the Lord. I hope everyone can hear me. I haven't tried my mic out for a while. But I find at this time of year, on my walk this morning, before it started raining, praise the Lord, that some of the trees are starting to turn color. The leaves are, especially in the liquid amber trees. And they bring the illustration from Spirit of Prophecy to my mind every time we get to this time of year when some of the trees are green as can be and others are leaves are starting to change colors. And it's a beautiful time for us. But yet in the leaves turning color, it's a lesson that Spirit of Prophecy gives us, God gives us in Spirit of Prophecy. From Great Controversy, page 602, we read, "When the testing time shall come, those who have made God's word their ruler, the rule of life, will be revealed. In summer, there is not reliable difference between the evergreens and the other trees. But when the blasts of winter come, the evergreens remain unchanged, while the other trees are stripped of their foliage. So the false-hearted professor may not now be distinguished from the real Christian, but the time is just upon us when the difference will be apparent." And she goes on. It's several places other in the Spirit of Prophecy as well. So I want to kind of, for the children's story, give a little understanding of why the trees leaves fall off. There's a good book that was printed by Pacific Press many years ago called Four Seasons and Five Senses, and it's written in layman's terms. And as we look at the leaves and they change in colors, why do they change colors? They're normally green during the summertime. Why are they starting to change colors now as the weather changes? What's going on in the trees is that the sap or the blood that helps the tree to have its life, that comes up from the roots during the summer to build and help the branches grow, the leaves grow back on, and to be a healthy tree, that blood is called sap. And that sap is now starting to work its way down back into the roots. Little by little, you'll see, especially on some types of trees where the weather hits a little harder, that it starts changing colors. Some are yellow, some leaves turn orange, some are red. You go into the northeast part of the United States, especially during the highlights of this time, where I've been only once, which is just an awesome experience. No picture can never give the full impact of what it's like. But what's happening is those colors that turn out during the fall that we see are so beautiful are actually the true color of the leaves. The sap has chlorophyll in it, which turns the leaves green during the summer times when we see the regular colors. And then as the sap starts going back down into the roots, then that chlorophyll leaves the leaves, exits the leaves, and goes down into the roots. Why does it do that? Well, according to the book here, and I've read other places, that especially in areas where it's very, very cold during the winter, where it freezes, that if the sap stayed up into the leaves is where the tree actually breathes from, that the tree would die. It would freeze because there would be too much liquid up into the tree, and the liquid would freeze, and it would kill the tree. So during this time, the sap is going down into the roots, and the roots will be building during the winter time. That's when they get stronger and work it out. That's why, you know, gardeners, arborists recommend you planting a tree in the fall, because that's the time during the winter that the roots are built. During the spring and summer, the leaves and the fruit are and the flowers produce. So as you watch the illustration of God giving us of the leaves and changing the color, recognize that the sap is going down into the roots to build this tree, make it stronger, to be able to stand up during the winds of strife. And then God, in Spirit of Prophecy, uses this illustration as how we can tell right now during the times of peace, times of enjoyment, we can believe what we want. We can't tell who's an evergreen, strong in the Lord, and who are those who will walk away from God's people and from God at the end. But someday we will. And God uses this illustration of the evergreens and of what they call the deciduous trees, those who lose their leaves all at once. And someday we will see the difference between. I pray that each of us are evergreens. Like Isaiah talked about, we are like trees planted by the waters, growing, you know, with our roots down deep into the God's truth. May we recognize and see the illustrations of God's handiwork and the truths He wants to teach us as we continue to see these illustrations and understand His word as we go.
Amen, brother. That's a good illustration. I was kind of confused at first what was going on, but then I realized that it was as you were speaking in regards to being an evergreen Christian. That's what we need to do. And we just noticed, too, out here, all our trees, well, not all of them, I think the oaks out front, are those oaks or maples? Maples out front are starting to change color, which means there is no sap in the tree. It's at the roots, because the leaves have lost their nourishment. So, because we had a really, like a couple of weeks ago, we had a couple of really cold nights. So, but the evergreens are going to stay good all year round. We got some really tall ones back there. And amen. That's what we have to be. We have to be rooted well in the Word. If you can kneel, please do so. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for blessing us with the Sabbath day. We thank You for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain, as You instruct us in Scriptures to do so, to pray for. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, those that are in need physically, spiritually, or financially. We have some unspoken requests. We have Sister Lynn, who's at a crossroads. And whatever that may be, Father, we don't know, but You do. And we pray that You bless her and the strength that she needs there, as well as LG. She's in need of work, or Bonnie needing of changing her hours. And then my son Luke for a complete and finished healing, as well as my brother-in-law Mike Fry, who has been diagnosed with about a year to live. We pray that he finds Jesus first before anything else. We also lift up a friend of the family's father who's having bouts with dementia and other strange situations. And now they've got him locked up in some place where he does not want to be, because the bouts with dementia have surpassed or something, or have gone away, and they're still messing with him. So we're praying that You give him the revelation of Your hand. I don't know where he's at in his walk, or if he even has one. We thank You, Father, for blessing the ministry and all those that help us do the work, physically, spiritually, and financially, and for blessing the work itself so that those that come across it are blessed by it. and they give a bridle to my tongue, and then tell them let me speak, so that you are the only one being glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I got to go run down into the office because my notes are down there, and I'll be right back.
Okay. Hope I'm not too loud because this is a completely different mic. Okay, good. All right. Before starting, I want, for those of you, especially on the WTPR, that may not be aware, I'm trying to do this at least once a month. I've done it for, I think, 3 or 4 months already, and I'd like to do it every month now, at least 1 week out of the month. And what it is just sharing current events because we're getting down to the wire here. And we haven't lost certain rights and stuff like that, but eventually we will, and so it's best to be prepared to let the people know how close we're getting, because a lot of the, especially the young people, are unaware of the times we're living in as to how close we are. And before sharing, I would hope that many understand what I covered in my August 2006 newsletter in regards to how all the churches in the United States of America had become government agencies as of March 7th, 2006, due to a new law put forth by the Bush administration, which in fact is a fulfillment of, is the beginning and or one of the fulfillments of the creation of the image of the beast, because the Roman Catholic Church, as we all know, is a woman or a church and a beast or a nation at the same time. And if you have a 501c3 tax-free status, you need to be incorporated, your church needs to be incorporated with the state in order to have that. And every church, I would say 99% of the churches, all the denominations, all the major denominations out there have 501c3s, including, strangely enough, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And that shocks me the biggest, is because they were supposed to know about prophetic symbolism. They're one of the main churches that would only preach symbolism, and if they know about the image of the beast and what it entails, how could they fall for such a thing? But they did. So, and again, for those that aren't aware, in order to receive the 501c3 status, you have to agree to create the image of the beast willingly. Yes, most were unaware of what they were doing due to lack of Bible understanding, as Amos chapter 8, verse 11 predicted. And I'm speaking, of course, on the Protestant end of it, because, and even the Catholic end of it, because they're not reading the Bibles. Again, that scares me, because if the leaders of the churches don't understand simple prophecy so as to avoid such traps, what's this saying about their doctrinal stand, especially with the Seventh-day Adventist Church? How can their doctrinal stand be blessed if they can't understand simple prophecies? So, in prophecy stated that an image of the beast would be created, Revelation 13:14. So, says that they should make an image of the beast. Now, as we know, the Roman Catholic Church is both a church and a state, and in order, here, let me share with you this article here, a really quick, okay. This is just an excerpt from an article. I don't think I got the source here. Let me see if I can pull it up. Because the source is kind of huge. Hold on, I'm having a little bit of a problem. Okay. Now, you might want to just put this off to the side. The source I'm going to be putting in the text chat right now. When you get a chance, check that out. That's just going to Google's website. And it's not the actual source to the article. I'll explain why in a minute. But here's an excerpt from the article. And this is why I see this being a problem with the 501c3 churches. Why is this such a big problem? Here's the article. It says, sitting in the front of our new Catholic Congress, under House Speaker Nancy Pelosi, there is a proposal to designate churches, pastors, religious denominations, public interest organizations, and other nonprofit groups as lobbyists. Currently, lobbyists must register with the government. This new bill expands the definition of a lobbyist to include any church or organization that strives to influence public opinion.
And again, the link I posted as a source for the for that article is not a direct link. It's the end result of a search on Google. I posted that like that purposely to give everybody an idea of how this is running rampant around the globe like wildfire. When I first found the link on January 25th, 2007, while I was working on my January 2000 newsletter that's entitled Are Sunday Laws Possible, a mere 3,400 websites had picked up that quote and posted it online. Then, later on January 30th, 5 days later, as I was finishing up the research on the newsletter, the number escalated to more than 12 times that amount, to 42,000 websites. Now, 9 months later, as I work on the present newsletter, 83,000 websites are talking about this newfound power for all 501c3 pastors. So they're going to use this. This is something that has literally hit every pastor's ear, I'm sure. So how does this relate to present truth, you ask? After the Katrina fiasco, you know, the hurricane, the 109th Congress in early 2006 removed the 1878 Posse Comitatus Act, which prevented the use of federal troops on U.S. soil. In other words, they can now use our own military troops and deadly war machines against American citizens to enforce martial law. When they do this, they know, thanks to lessons learned during the Katrina fiasco, that the general public won't like this one little bit. So, the government, and by the way, there was a reason they delayed reaching the people in Katrina to allow it as an atmosphere of anarchy to arise so that they could test all this out. But we'll get into, maybe we'll get into that later. So, when they realized that the people didn't much appreciate the military coming into the Katrina area and enforcing themselves and removing guns from people and going into their homes and taking the guns out and going into their homes even if they're not home and breaking the doors down and just going from house to house, the government approached the local pastors to help them in calming the masses down. Okay? They were having a problem because they wanted to do what they wanted to do and the people were getting upset and they were concerned that there was going to be, you know, a war, a civil war. And so they got to the pastors. Now, of course, some of the pastors refused, knowing how distrustful this government is. With that in mind, less than 7 months after the Katrina situation, the Bush administration made it into law now that all church pastors must comply with federal laws attached to their 501c3 status, if they want to keep it. You see how cleverly they snuck that in there? They realized they were going to have a problem with the pastors of what happened with Katrina. And so they then made it law. If you have a 501c3 tax-free status, you are a government agency now. That way they can use them in the next disaster as no-cost pliable enforcers. The government knows the grand majority of the pastors are trusted by the people. That's just common sense. And seeing how the prophet Amos predicted the people would stop reading Bibles, they're going to be easy prey, especially since the pastors never preach prophecy anyway. It's a twofold blessing for the powers that be. They can use these churches to literally force the people to go along with the status quo. Now, common sense tells us that if your pastor agrees with whatever's happening, well, then it must be okay because he would never put his own flock in harm's way. Because that's the mindset of today. But these men are preachers of filthy lucre, and lucre, of course, being money. And this is exactly how Scripture so accurately describes them. And seeing how it was the greed of money that caused them to fall for this trap of the 501c3 in the first place, well, and what I mean by that is the Constitution of the American Constitution already declares that if you're a church, you're tax-free. You don't have to worry about paying income tax. But if you walk into Walmart or a Ford dealership or whatever to buy a car, you got to pay taxes, the sales taxes. And so they dangled this carrot out in front of the pastor saying, look, if you say that you're buying a car for ministry use or buying that house for ministerial work or buying that food at Walmart for ministerial use, sales taxes are gone. And so all these pastors went for it, And of course, they're buying stuff that's not even of the ministry, and they're getting it all tax-free. It was a test for the pastors, and they failed. So, again, seeing how it was the greed of money that caused them to fall for this trap, they can't possibly be true shepherds in the first place. I mean, money does not move the true man of God. The pastors today are what scriptures call hirelings. John chapter 10, verse 12 says, "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, whose own the sheep are not, in other words, he doesn't own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep." The threat of losing everything they hold dear, like their homes, their cars, and other creature comforts, will most assuredly be too great of a temptation for these pastors to overcome. Then everyone that are unfortunate enough to be in the congregation of these hirelings will literally be put in harm's way. Why will they be in danger? Well, bottom line, to save the pastor's livelihood. That's the only reason. The massive fines, the excise taxes and penalties are so huge that they would rather go along with the plans of Antichrist than to do the right thing. And think about how large these fines can be. I mean, it can be in the millions. If you've been a ministry, I mean, look at some of these mainstream, let me look at like Amazing Facts or 3ABN or, you know, I'm talking just some of the Adventist type ministries that have 501c3 status. If they've only been in the ministry for 20 years, their excise taxes, their back taxes, their properties, everything is in the millions. They'd lose it all. So the false shepherds of the people will simply lie to the flock, and calm them down so as to allow the government absolute total control over the people. Now keep in mind, Satan knows this will be easier now for the pastors to get the job done because they have been lying to the people about Christ and his doctrines for eons, and they followed him blindly already. I mean, take, for example, the Sunday laws, I mean, or the Sunday Sabbath. That's not biblical, there is no biblical jurisprudence on that whatsoever. I mean, I've been offering $10,000 on the website just as a, just like, it's not so much a method by which to entice the people. The 10 grand is to say, look, I'm not worried about this money. There is no such verse. I offer 10 grand for anybody who can go from Genesis to Revelation to find a verse that says that the Sabbath was changed from the seventh day to the first day. There isn't such a verse. There's a Seventh-day Adventist preacher down in southern Illinois that's offering a million. And then they've got some preachers in some other countries offering $64,000. There is no such verse. So the people are already following these men blindly. Because and you know they're doing it blindly because if they read their Bibles, they'd know. There is no Sunday Sabbath in that book. And so one more lie won't matter to them. It'll be truth to them, in fact. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says that a strong delusion will come to some of these, and they should believe that they should believe a lie. You know, some may think that this is all an assumption of mine as an end result of some present laws on the books. Well, I'm here to tell you today that I am not merely speaking out of my hat or giving a prediction of things to come. This is already a funded entity of the United States Church of America. Do a search online, and you will find that almost 1.3 million websites are talking about the newly formed United States Clergy Response Team. Okay, hold on. Let me get this link that you can check out later on after church. Hold on, let me. And that's just a search out for clergy response and the word team, okay, in Google. 1.3 million websites are talking about it. It was tested out on the victims of Katrina first to see how much difficulty would be entailed if anarchy reigned supreme. Is this why our government waited to help those people? Some believe that it was to allow for a desperate situation to come to life so as to test out these Vatican-inspired methods of mass control. You know, truth is stranger than fiction here. Now, look at the scenario. the 501c3 pastors had created an image of the beast. There's a few different ways to do this image, and this is one of the major ones. The pastors now have the legal ability to lobby for Sunday laws. These pastors are now considered viable government agents as of March 7, 2006. And they are mandatory government agents in a clergy response team for the sole purpose of controlling the masses. Now, I am going to play a video in the room, but I'm not going to show the video in the room. I'm just going to let you listen to the audio of the video, because if I play the video, it will take, we got way too many people in the room right now, and it may cause a little bit of a problem. So let me get the browser up here real quick. And you tell me if you can hear it, because if not, I'll switch the mic over to a different way of piping straight in. Okay? Okay, let me get the browser on a different screen here so I can see if you guys can hear it. Okay, now, let me know if you hear it.
Has that become a reality in America?
Did you hear that? Okay. Let me start it over. Okay, listen to what she says. This is only a 2-minute video, so no big deal. I just want you to hear her comments and what this reporter dug up. 2 minutes and 1 second long.
Will ever become a reality in America? Some fear any nuclear, biological, or chemical attack on U.S. territory might trigger just that. And a scheduling news source just now discovered the clergy would help the government with potentially their biggest problem.
From my home, Charlton Heston's famous declaration captures a truly American value, the overarching desire to protect our freedoms. But gun confiscation is exactly what happened during the state of emergency following Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans. U.S. troops also arrived, something far easier to do even now thanks to last year's elimination of the 1878 Posse Comitatus Act that forbid U.S. troops from policing on American soil. If martial law were enacted here at home, like depicted in the movie The Siege, easing public fears and quelling dissent would be critical. And that's exactly what the clergy response team, as it's called, helped accomplish in New Orleans.
Jeff, the primary thing that we say to anybody is just go out there and get this thing over with, and then we'll show the differences once the crisis is over.
Such clergy response teams would walk a tightrope between the needs of the government versus the wishes of the public.
In a lot of cases, these clergy would already be known in the neighborhoods in which they're prepping to defuse that situation.
For the clergy, one of the biggest tools that they will have in helping calm the public down or obey the law is the Bible itself, specifically Romans 13.
If the government is satisfied with it, and that's what we believe in the Christian faith, that's what's stated in the scripture.
Civil rights advocates believe the amount of public cooperation, may depend largely on how long they expect the suspension of their rights might last. Jeff Barrow, KSLA News 12 reporting.
According to Tuberville, during Hurricane Katrina, the clergy response team provided 38 chaplains a day around the clock at 8 different camps.
There you have it. Now, did you notice they said during a national emergency our rights are suspended? That in itself is a whole other newsletter altogether. Because they already did that. There was that one WTO, World Trade Organization, where they suspended the rights of the American citizens, too. They got that on video. Suspending the constitutional rights? Amazing. So, as we all know, the media is controlled by 5 major corporations in America. This media is declaring that any nuclear, biological, or chemical attack on U.S. territory will constitute a need for martial law. Again, the controlled media said that. This is not the reporter's assumption here. It is the script she is reading in front of that camera. Am I saying the 5 corporations that control the U.S. media are planning a disaster of epic proportions so as to create a need for martial law? Well, let me answer that with another question. Can they enforce the mark of the beast without it? By the way, the reporter did not say that the attack needs to be on U.S. soil here either. She said a national emergency can be initiated from any U.S. territory. That means anywhere on earth where the United States of America holds claim to can be attacked and used as a mean by which to enforce martial law here in the States. According to InfoPlease.com, the following list I'm going to share are the actual U.S. territories at present. I did not know. I mean, anyway, let me just read this list. You got Puerto Rico, Guam, U.S. Virgin Islands, American Samoa, Northern Mariana Islands, Midway Islands, Wake Island, Johnston Atoll, Baker, Holland, and Jarvis Islands, Kingman Reef, Navassa Island, and Palmyra Atoll. You know, before researching for this newsletter, I had no idea we had so many territories. You know, many of them were, of course, used during the World Wars as a base of operation. As usual, once the government takes something, they never give it back. Doing so would be, you know, would, of course, be a tactical faux pas. I mean, take it, for example, the income tax. That's, I mean, they generated a voluntary income tax during the World War. I can't remember which one it was, World War One or Two. I don't know. They said it was temporary to help with the war effort, but they never took it back. To this day, it's still temporary. It states on the books in the 861 section of your tax laws that income tax, if you're an American citizen, is voluntary. That's why that one man, Ed Brown, is holed up in his house. The guy's a millionaire. He's got all this, you know, from what I understand, he's got all the money he needs to pay the income tax that they want him to. He says, look, I've got the money right here. I will give it to you if you show me the law that says I have to. And so they convicted him of being an evader of taxes, and they're surrounding his house. The IRS has been surrounding his house. But the neat thing is he's a millionaire. He's got solar lights. He's got food growing on the land, and he's not worried about having to go anywhere. But it's been months. Rick knows more about this than I do because Rick's been following the story. Rick from Florida. And they've got websites for this guy and everything. A lot of people know about this. Now, keep in mind, we already know many of the pastors and all the Catholic priests are already working closely with the government. This new clergy response team is nothing short of a public relations gilding of the lily so they can have a go-ahead with their already tested plans for control. And yes, as I mentioned in last month's newsletter, this is how Rome, pagan Rome that is, and then papal Rome, the Vatican, and then later Hitler did it in the past. And this is how the United States government plans to do it in the near future. The clergy response team, they're all over this nation now. Some are even introducing themselves in a positive manner. Now, notice the following excerpt I'm going to share with you from Fairfield, Ohio's clergy response team website. I just picked one out of the blue, and it was the one in Fairfield, Ohio. And yes, this particular team was set up back in the year 2000. They've been planning, you know, like Rome, big government always plans way in advance before making a move so that they could be better prepared against any overlooked circumstances generated by their presence. Now, notice the soft terminology used here to gently declare, we're going to control you. All right? Here's an excerpt from that website. It says, team members assist, your clergy team members or clergy response team members assist emergency responders and city personnel in a variety of ways. The clergy crisis response team is often called upon to, and that's, they give it a little extra thing, crisis response team. It's that they're often called upon to, number one, make death or serious injury notifications to families. Number two, comfort the victims and or their families at the scene of emergencies involving serious injury and or death. Okay, this is all, you know, expected of pastors, right? Continuing, assist confused or emotionally upset individuals. In other words, they're dropping it into the lap of the pastor so that the guys with the guns don't have to deal with it because we're going to shoot you if you're giving us a hard time. So it's better you get upset over there with a pastor, all right? Continuing. Number four, I think, I don't know, I just got dots next to you. I don't have numbers next to these. The next one is provide grief counseling and spiritual guidance. Okay, that's, again, another job of a pastor. Next, serve and facilitate appropriate needs. Okay, you could take that both ways. That could be a job of a pastor as well as a government official. going on, assist with attempted or potential suicide victims. The next one's kind of softly worded, but in your face. It says, represent the Fairfield Fire and Police Departments, the four official bodies and public functions. In other words, you're going to be speaking, if you're a pastor, for the cops, if the cameras get in your face, or if a crowd gets in your face. The next one is, be available for the organization and spiritual development of the fire and police departments, and serve as liaison with other religious leaders and organizations in the communities. In other words, the ecumenical movement is done. The Catholic, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, FDA, whatever, has to help you, which is no big deal, but now you're going to get a mixture of doctrines floating around at the same time, too. It's going to make it that much easier for the ecumenical movement to plant its roots. And then the final one here is provide support and counseling to city employees and their families. Okay? Nothing about, I mean, the city employees and their families. Now the churches are official government agencies. Refusing to do as the government demands of them will result in an overwhelming financial disaster. They will owe back taxes, penalties, and excise taxes in the millions if they refuse to perform the duties of their official 501c3 governing title. Now, thinking out loud, do you think the Vatican could use government officials as pawns to infiltrate all churches with their own men so as to make them appear as trusted pastors for later events that they plan to enforce upon them? I know some of you are laughing, but Rome has done this with every denomination since Martin Luther. So yes, this would be an easy task for them to perform. I mean, think about it. They've already got the churches. Now it's just a matter of using the government that they're already controlling to go even further with these churches. In fact, this is their modus operandi, or method of operation, for 2,000 years. Truth is, if you look a little into this a bit, a little more into this, you'll find that many of these pastors are already pushing government agents, agendas left and right. Everything from forming firearm surrender campaigns, which you saw in Katrina, in their communities, to passing out government food stamps like they did from the churches in New York and other places. And by the way, the reason they mention Romans 13 in the video is because of the following passage from Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they resist, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, the pastors of the now Vatican mirror churches will, of course, use this passage to their benefit as a way to enforce the Sunday laws upon the multitudes that never study their Bibles. When you don't question or check upon your pastor, you are setting yourself up for a big fall. We are to study the Word of God as individuals as well, beloved, not just as groups under the leadership of a pastor. Only those ignorant of the truths mentioned in God's Word as per relates to the laws that go against the law of God will end up with the mark of the beast. Those that read and study Bibles know that no matter how ordained a government official may appear to be, if they try to enforce a law that goes against the law of God, we are to ignore them 100% and stand firm for the law of our God. This is why so many pastors today preach you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. Because Sunday laws go directly against commandment number 4. Once again, Satan will use the law of God against the people to enforce or to force them into his eternally damned camp. He tried it with Moses. He tried it with Mordecai, Esther, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and over 500 million Christians that were buried alive or burned at the stake or whatever during the dark ages of the Vatican bloodbath. Is there any other evidence that Rome's men are working together with what some call the super churches of today? And when I say super church, I'm saying a church that has enough seats to have at least 1,000 people sitting down. Do you recall how I mentioned years ago, and I bring him up once in a while, I think I talked about this guy last night, about how Jesuit-trained William Jefferson Clinton, an ex-president who was, trained in Georgetown University, which is a Jesuit university in Washington, D.C., was a frequent guest of William Hybels, who is the founder of Willow Creek Church in Illinois, in South Barrington, Illinois. Clinton is actually described. Let me get the link for you here. Hold on. I should have been given the other links, too. Hold on. Let me put this in the text chat. For those of you that after church, check this page out. It goes to Wikipedia.org. It's just like an online encyclopedia. And I'm going to read a quick little excerpt from it. All right? It describes Clinton as a personal friend of Heibel. Oh, no, I don't have an excerpt from it. Well, just read it when you get a chance. But Heibel is a personal friend of William Jefferson Clinton. As of 2003, the Willow Creek Church in South Barrington, Illinois, has an average attendance of 17,115 people. Directly after those meetings with Clinton, you know, during the Monopolinsky situation, all that, that was just, you know, people were trying to say, oh, he's having these meetings with these priests. Now, think about this, beloved, think about this for a second. If William Jefferson Clinton starts talking to pastors as a president, he's going around and he's talking to these preachers and these pastors, people are going to start going, what is going on here? Think about this. Think about this. If all of a sudden he starts going around talking to pastors, people are going to start questioning what's going on. But if he's caught doing something like committing adultery before the American people, now if he starts talking to pastors, it's going to be looking like, oh, he's looking for counseling. No big deal. Because that's what they said. He was looking for help. Directly after these meetings with Clinton, that church, you know, with that Willow Creek Church, thousands of other churches directly after that meeting with Clinton adopted this method of church growth from William Heibel's or Willow Creek Church Organization. Now we see these churches are popping up everywhere. The main membership site of the Willow Creek Church brags, and I'm quoting directly from the website, it says, the Willow Creek Association is a network of more than 12,000 churches from 90 denominations in 35 countries. 90 denominations. You know what that tell you? They'll call an ecumenical movement, okay? It's another reason to yell ecumenical. Okay, it's another reason to say, okay, it's ecumenical. No. It's another reason to say the government is trying to control the churches, and they don't want the people to know about it, and so let's make it look like we're trying to do an ecumenical thing here. If this pastor was really all concerned about his people and preaching only from his particular message and his denomination, why is he going out and helping 90 other denominations build churches? Even in small towns, you can see these types of super churches. In Fowler, Indiana, for example, there's a massive church loaded with pagan symbols all over it that can have well over 1,000 people. Yet this is a town of just 3,000 residents from border to border. You know, maybe it's me, but you just don't spend that kind of money on a building, a church like that, if you don't plan to use it. I mean, this is the biggest building in Fowler. I mean, this place is massive. Now think about the simple reality of this fact. With a network of super churches filled to capacity each week that wholeheartedly trust the man on the pulpit, how hard would it be to control the masses of the people by the government? Especially now that the church must comply with government demands or lose their tax-free status and become instantly poverty-stricken with a tax bill only a well-heeled millionaire could pay. How hard do you suppose it would be for a 501c3 pastor to preach a sermon that everyone must keep Sunday holy by law? Especially after the loud cry starts to gain ground and their seats are emptying and the powers that be want them filled. Truth is, the grand majority of the already Sunday-keeping pastors won't see a problem with preaching such a law, if they keep Sunday anyway. Not only have they been lying about the so-called Christian Sabbath for eons, they will be the ones officially lobbying for it, remember? They're going to have the ability to lobby. Then, after the global ID cards become mandatory and the new iCash technology that Library Girl sent me information on the other day is incorporated into the mix, where all the iCash is, they've been using it in China since 2004. It's a little thing that looks like an iPod, but it's like the size of a credit card, and it literally holds all your money in it, your credit cards, your bank accounts, everything's in it. And they've been using it, and now they're using it they're going to be using it in this country. In 2008, they're predicting 7 million sold. They'll be able to turn off your ability to buy and sell at the flick of a key. or, you know, on any keyboard instantly, giving further temptation to those that refuse to read their Bibles to break God's law. Because all of a sudden, I mean, look at the mindset of the person. They don't read the Bible. They don't understand the prophecies. All of a sudden, they said, look, if you don't agree that Sunday is the Sabbath and you have to go to church on Sunday, then you lose your job. All your credit cards are turned off. You can't pay any of your bills. Forget that, man. I'll go along with it. That's no big deal because they don't understand prophecy anyway. So they get the mark of the beast in the right hand. Their mortal life appears far more valuable at that time than their eternal life. And Jesus clearly said in Matthew 16:25 that for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And when he's talking about life here, he's talking eternal. That day is soon approaching where literally billions will hear an echo of the words Belshazzar heard just before he breathed his last. In Daniel 5:27, it said, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. I'm going to share with you three excerpts from Sister White's writings in regards to this topic. The first one is an order of events that lead to national Sunday laws. It says, the sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of a union of church and state, the inroads of, oh, I'm sorry, this is from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 424 and 425. It says, the sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of a union of church and state, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. Thousands upon thousands have never listened to words like these. And amazing that they hear the testimony that Babylon and the church is fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. The people that go to their former teachers with the eager inquiry, are these things so? Notice they don't go to their Bibles. Amos 8:11 saw them clearly. They don't go to their Bibles. They go to the person that reads the Bibles for them. The ministers, she goes on, present fables, prophesy smooth things to soothe their fears, and quiet the awakened conscience. But many refuse to be satisfied with the mere authority of men and demand a plan, or a plain thus saith the Lord. The popular ministry, like the Pharisees of old, are filled with anger as their authority is questioned. They denounce the message as of Satan and stir up the sin-loving multitudes to revile and persecute those who proclaim it. In other words, us. They go after us. As the controversy extends into new fields and the minds of the people are called to God's downtrodden law, Satan is astir. The power attending the message only maddens those who oppose it. The clergy put forth almost superhuman efforts to shut away the light, lest it should shine upon their flocks. By every means at their command, they endeavor to suppress the discussion of these vital questions. The church appealed to the strong arm of civil power, and in this work, papists are solicited to come to the help of the Protestants. The movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided. The law is invoked against commandment keepers. It's invoked against us, in other words. The next one is from Great Controversy, page 624, paragraph 1. It says, in different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being of dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given by John John in the Revelation. And of course, he's talking about Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. The glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. Now, stopping him for a moment. The ministry that we used to be friends with, that started preaching that Jesus Christ is not God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist and Jesus was non-existent at one time, they are now saying that Satan will impersonate John Paul II now instead of Jesus Christ. And they're also saying when John Paul II was shot in 1981, that's when the mortal wound was administered, and when he became healed in the hospital, that's when the mortal wound was healed. If you don't believe me, send me an email. I'll send you a link to a video from that ministry on YouTube, where they're literally saying that. I couldn't believe it when I saw it because my son Josh brought it to my attention. I knew they were saying something strange about John Paul II, but I didn't know it was that strange. But continuing. Gary. Finishing up, she says, the shout of triumph rings out upon the air. Christ has come! Christ has come! The people prostrate themselves in adoration before him while he lifts up his hands and pronounces a blessing upon them. As Christ blessed his disciples when he was upon the earth, his voice is soft and subdued, yet full of melody. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered. He heals the diseases of the people, and then, in an assumed character of Christ, he claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday and commands all to hallow the day which he has blessed. He declares that those who persist in keeping holy the seventh day are blaspheming his name by refusing to listen to his angels sent to them with the light of truth. This is the strong, almost overmastering delusion. Like the Samaritans, who were deceived by Simon Magus, the multitudes from the least to the greatest give heed to these sorceries, saying, "This is the great power of God," from Acts chapter 8, verse 10. Satan will accuse God's people as the cause of the fearful convulsions of nature and strife and bloodshed among men, which are destroying the earth. In other words, he'll blame us. This is from Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4, page 44. They'll blame us for all the convulsions of nature because we're keeping the Sabbath. And the last one, in closing, says, and this one's from Great Controversy, page 437 again. Or no, this is, yeah, page 437. The other one was page 624. This one says, in Revelation 14, men are called upon to worship the Creator. And the prophecy brings to view a class that, as a result of the threefold message, are keeping the commandments of God. One of these commandments points directly to God as the Creator. The fourth precept declares, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, thy God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Exodus 20, verses 10 and 11. Concerning the Sabbath, the Lord says further that it is a sign that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Exodus 20, verse 20. And the reason given is, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Exodus 31, verse 17. The importance of the Sabbath as a memorial of creation is that it keeps ever present the true reason why worship is due to God, because he is the Creator, and we are his creatures, or his creation. The Sabbath, therefore, lies at the very foundation of divine worship, for it teaches this great truth in the most impressive manner, and no other institution does this. It was to keep this truth ever before the minds of men that God instituted the Sabbath in Eden, and so long as the fact that he is our Creator continues to be a reason why we should worship him, so long the Sabbath will continue as its sign and memorial. As a matter of fact, we'll be keeping Sabbath throughout eternity. She goes on to say that had the Sabbath been universally kept, man's thoughts and affections would have been led to the Creator as the object of reverence and worship, and there would never have been an idolater, an atheist, or an infidel. Think about that. Man, what a different world that would be. Finishing up, she says, the keeping of the Sabbath is a sign of loyalty to the true God, him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. It follows that the message which commands men to worship God and keep his commandments will especially call upon them to keep the fourth commandment. Pray, beloved, pray morning, noon, and night for both yourselves and your loved ones that such words that I'm about to utter will never be spoken from our lips. It's from Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, where it says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what you heard this day.
We're going to see when the roll is called up yonder.
Number 463. I don't know. Nope.
Okay, yeah, when the roll is called up yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks
eternal bright and fair.
When the days of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection shine.
when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to set in sight. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Strive. Be among that number. If you can kneel, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we trust you. We worship you. We need you. We love you. And thank you. Thank you for blessing us with everything we need. Thank you for the scriptures. And giving us an opportunity to go into them so that we can be ready. We understand that the scriptures say that Jesus comes as a thief in the night, but you also tell us that he doesn't come as a thief in the night to us because we understand the prophecies. So thank you so much for that, for those prophecies. Thank you for blessing us with many opportunities to share our faith with others so they too can be ready. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing all those that are on our prayer list and giving us the latter rain. And those that help us do this work, Father, bless them too. Because we don't ask men for help, Father. We ask you. You send them. So thank you for sending them. In Jesus' name.